Thank you, Jack. Good morning. So good to see you. And while we welcome those who have been away because of extended illnesses from time to time, we certainly are not thinking of everyone. But over in our section of the auditorium, we are especially happy to see Don and Linda Sue Gover back with us. This is their first Sunday back in several weeks, and we're so thankful. And we're so thankful for all who are recovering from illnesses, have recovered. There are still others that are looking forward to their first Sunday back in some time. And when you have to be away, you understand what worship means to you. You don't always appreciate it when you get to be here every single time, but when you have to be away, I see others out there that are in the same situation. Very good to see you and very grateful for you. You see what our theme is today, when the foundations crumble, and I cannot think of a better way to begin. First of all, calling attention again to our worship bulletin. This is one of the most important forms of communication that we have in the congregation, and our office staff, all through the years, works very hard to have this up to date, to have it timely and relevant, and to keep throughout the week to mention and remember specific people who need to be remembered in our thoughts and prayers and visits. However, today there is a repeat of the statement that was made last Lord's Day by our elders, an excellent statement that I want to repeat for those who do not have a copy of it. I want you to hear it from the elders. As a nation, we are quickly approaching Election Day. It will be a time when the people of our country decide who they think can best lead our country. In addition to electing a president, the citizens of the city of Henderson will decide which direction they want their government to go in regard to allowing liquor to be sold in our city. We know that you have probably heard the arguments for and against the proposals. We, as the elders of the Henderson Church of Christ, strongly oppose any effort to legalize the sale of liquor in the city of Henderson. We would encourage each of you who are eligible to vote in the city to cast a vote against these proposals. Also, we would encourage you to ask family members and friends who are eligible voters to vote against the proposals. And then in bold is this concluding statement. It is never wrong to do the right thing, and this is definitely the right thing. Alcohol, as Roy pointed out last week, is our number one drug problem in these United States and has been for decades, if not centuries. And so the encroachment of it into our sweet Mayberry-like community is another threat to the very foundation upon which we stand and which we live. Foundations can crumble at many levels. They can crumble internationally. They can crumble nationally, and we have enough concerns about those. They can crumble in all institutions, at the church level, at the school level, at the family level. They can crumble at the personal level. We're going to extend the invitation here in a few moments, and it's designed for those who recognize their foundation has crumbled or is crumbling, and that all of us, hopefully, will recognize the need to strengthen the foundation upon which we are built, which, namely, is this. The Lord says at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, "He that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. He who hears and does not do is a foolish man, and the storms of life are going to destroy." And that doesn't even make reference to the fact that the Lord's judgment is going to come as well. I want us to talk today about why Psalm 11 is a famous psalm, primarily for one verse. In verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, how can the righteous, or what can the righteous do? I cannot tell you how many lessons down through the years within our brotherhood as well as outside the brotherhood who have used this verse, I believe, inappropriately. That is to say, if the foundations crumble, there is nothing that the righteous can do. Do not believe that's what David the psalmist is saying as he thinks about the foes that he is fighting, those about whom he's concerned, his enemies, his opponents. They come from really three generations. They come from his father-in-law, Saul. They come from the Philistines as well as others who might attack Israel. And then eventually they come from his own son, Absalom. So you know what he was talking about when he talked about foundations upon which you build a kingdom, which you build a life, and prepare for eternity. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's suggesting there are things that we can do. Now, think about these United States 50 years or so ago. It's not the fact that there were foundations that were not crumbling before that. But as a teenager, I can remember when divorce laws in this country began to change, first in the state of California. And whereas divorce was hardly heard of in the church, and in particular in Mayberry-like communities, that began to change as the 70s came on, as the 80s came on, and then ever since. And then there was the matter of 1973, Roe versus Wade. The Supreme Court decides that abortion is okay. And then the most recent Supreme Court decision about the legalization of gay marriages. Okay, now there are a lot of things in between about which we are concerned, but these are examples of foundations that have cracks and that, in fact, are crumbling. But what can the righteous do? We can do a lot. We as a people within the Henderson congregation, and may I just mention this, I've been away this past week. Joan and I have enjoyed both the beauty and the blessings of being with the Westside congregation in Salem, Virginia. It's the Roanoke Valley, and we have a number of students from that great congregation come to Horizons every year. It's like everywhere that we go, we represent you. We represent the Lord, of course, but we represent you. And let me say, there is something incredibly special to the congregations in other states, in other communities, in our brotherhood, when it is mentioned someone is from the Henderson Church of Christ. Now, I say that simply because of the great reputation that the congregation has in terms of how it has stood, what it has done locally as well as globally, what it plans to do, what it is doing, and yet there is so much more that we have to do. That's why time is of the essence. But over and over again, that impression is so clear. You can go a few miles down the road, and that's the case. And you can go in other states, and that's the case. We have a lot to live up to, but we have more to do. In verse 1, there is a beautiful hymn. Our verse 1 is the inspiration for one of my favorite hymns, "Flee as a Bird to Your Mountain." You who are weary of sin. It really, Gary, is a hymn that is taken out of context because the author of that hymn has a very wonderful thought. That is, if you want to find the Lord, flee to the mountains and go to the Lord, and you will find relief for your sins, relief from your sins. But David is saying, there are those who say, run from those who oppose me. But instead, I'm going to take refuge in the Lord. I am not going to run. Now, it is interesting, the advice that we receive from Scripture in view of persecution. Matthew 10:23, when the Lord is about to send the limited commission, the disciples out on the limited commission after naming the 12 apostles, he says, if you go to a city and they persecute you, then you flee to another city. He's basically talking about the idea where the door is shut, you go to where the door is open. So some can look at that particular verse and say, run in view of persecution. And indeed, there are times when that is appropriate. But there are also times where we must stay. That we must stay and stand and fight. And this is one of those days. This is one of those elections. This is one of those causes where here's what the righteous can do. The righteous can help rebuild crumbling foundations. And you use all the arguments that you want about tax dollars and all of that kind of stuff. Baloney. It is the right thing to do. Oppose that which causes so much destruction. Something else that we can do is not be afraid, to not fear. The wicked bend their bow. They make their arrows ready upon the string to shoot in darkness in the upright in heart. We're accepting the fact that as we take refuge in the Lord, we're going to be opposed by those who do not take refuge in the Lord. But we are not going to fear. Why? We're not going to run. We have refuge in the Lord. We may win or lose the battle. We're going to win the war. But we've got to try to win the battle. And this is why this very strong statement has been made. We will not fret. That is to say, we will not be anxious. Again, what can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? He's not saying nothing. All through the psalm, he's affirming we're on God's side. God's on our side. We're going to win here, regardless of how the opposition may be ahead, even in the fourth quarter. But we're going to win. And you got to believe that. If you're going to be committed to the Lord, and if you're going to be committed to what is right versus what is wrong, you got to believe that the Lord is right, and He's always right, and what He stands for is always right, and what He condemns is always wrong. And so we are committed people. What's behind the reputation of this congregation? We are a committed people, and we will not run, and we will not fear, and we will not fret in spite of those who make light or fun of us or do whatever in order to bring about what they hope to accomplish. Secondly, he refers in these series of verses to our confidence. Why are we confident? David remembered the Lord's presence as he went about his duties as really more than 40 years as king of Israel, when you put everything together. Can you imagine a rule and a reign of a nation for that period of time? We have constitutional limits to those who lead our country and those who are in other leadership positions. And some, of course, are leaders for a while and choose to set it aside after a while. But can you imagine the pressure right up to the time of death of being so responsible? But David did so by remembering the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. I take my refuge in the Lord. I'm in His presence 24/7. May I sin? May I forget the Lord? May I think that I'm above the law at times and do things that are wrong? Yes, but they're always wrong if I transgress His will. And the consequences would come in the last part of verse 4, all the way through verse 6, he talks about God's judgment. His eyes see. Behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. He tests the righteous and the wicked, the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked He'll rain snares, fire and brimstone. Sound like Sodom and Gomorrah to you? Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Judgment is coming. There is a tremendous New Testament principle in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. Oh my, I don't know if we plumb the depths of this text as a people. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you can mock God. That is to say, that somehow you're going to be an exception to the violation of God's will and you're not going to suffer the consequences of it. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Why? Because God cannot be mocked. God is the absolute standard of right and wrong, truth and error. And you can make fun of Him if you want to, but you're going to lose every time. God is God. We're the creation of God. And He will be holding us in judgment if we violate His will. We remember God's deliverance. The Psalms can portray the worst of situations and circumstances, but they don't end there. They always provide hope. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. How would you like to be in front of Almighty God, seeing the face of God, to whom you've prayed all of your life, and you face the judgment of God because you have not repented, you have not turned from the error of your ways, the sins of your ways? Somehow God is going to make an exception for you. Would you believe there are gazillions of people, and even ourselves, can be deceived? We who know the Bible over and over and over again and hear it over and over and over again can be deceived into thinking, it's okay, I'm okay, God understands my situation, my circumstances. Listen, the righteous or the righteousness is what God loves, which means the unrighteousness is what He hates. Can you imagine standing in the judgment of God and Him saying to you, this is what I hate? But can you also imagine hearing Him say, this is why you're loved? It's because, yes, you have guilt, but you've taken the advantage of the blood of my Son. You've been baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. You've been added to the church. You've been faithful through the church. And you've taken stands where you must take a stand so that even in the church, the foundation will not be destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed because the Lord is that foundation. But it's up to those of us who call ourselves Christians to make sure that that foundation is as strong as it can possibly be from the human perspective, from the human side of things. Okay, what can we do? We can be people of courageous conviction. Here are things that the righteous can do. We can be a people who not only say, but we actually show we are not going to give up this battle. Even if we were to lose this particular battle, we're not just going to sit by and say, well, we lost. We can live with this. We've lived with all this other stuff. We can live with this addition to the evil that is in culture and society. Or we can continue to speak out against it. We will do what needs to be done. We will do right regardless of the direction of culture. Again, I use the quote that is in bold in this statement from our elders. Bless their hearts and their souls. It is never wrong to do the right thing. I remember a father 40-some years ago who dropped off his daughter at our precious campus. And his last words to her as she got out of the car to go into the dorm, honey, always remember it is always the right thing to do the right thing. I would suspect that she's remembered that from that time forward, and perhaps remembers it certainly today. We will keep on keeping on. We will keep on keeping on. We will hold our stand. We will continue in worship. We will continue in prayer. We will continue in Bible study. In the midst of the Civil War, General Grant sent to General George Thomas this question: how long can you hold your position? To which he responded, we will stay here until we starve. Now, someone could be committed to their country at that level. Does it not behoove us to say we are committed with courage and conviction to the Lord's church, the most important institution that there will ever be? We'll take our stand for the truth. Jude says, contend earnestly for the truth. Do we defend the truth? Yes, that's defense, but we also play offense. And that's what's being done here in making a statement. This is where we stand. This is what we encourage you to do as your shepherds. We will keep on praying. God is listening and God is responding. We do not always understand how. We do not always understand when. We do not always understand why a certain outcome? But if we take our refuge in Him, And we remember that God loves the righteous because he is perfect in righteousness, then the right thing is going to be done, regardless if we understand we're praying for the right thing or not. The right thing will be done, but we need to keep on praying. We're going to speak up rather than remaining silent. It's easy to be quiet. It's easy to be silent. Actions are louder than words. But let me tell you, the right word at the right time, simple, short, but bold. Letting people know who you are, where you are, and where you're going to be can make all the difference in the world. History is replete with great statements, none greater than those you find in Genesis to Revelation. Let me give you an example. Peter and John are beaten at the point of perhaps their life being taken in Acts chapter 5. They're threatened again. You keep preaching in this man's name and we're going to kill you. And that's when Peter responds, "We must obey God rather than man." That's where we are. We too must make that unforgettable statement that has made all the difference in so many. We must obey God rather than man. There's a tremendous statement in 2 Timothy 2 with which we close today. The invitation song is going to be sung. If you need to come today to become a child of God by faith, repentance, confession of faith, and baptism, the Lord awaits you coming down these aisles or letting us know following services today that that is your wish. And you will be helped. You'll be assisted. If you need to come today for prayer, what a great time to do so. Brother Gary will be leading that prayer of forgiveness for you, strength for you, encouragement for all of us, if that is your need. But as we prepare to sing our song of encouragement, what a fitting close that the Apostle Paul makes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 18 and 19. He refers to two men in particular who have caused great problems for the cause of truth. They've gone astray from the truth, he says, upsetting the faith of some. Notice that he did not say upsetting the faith of everyone. Upsetting the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, which means his mark, his stamp of truth upon the statement, God's mark. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Amen. Will you come as we stand and sing?